Stacy, Rogerdale, Dad, and Eric, now added to our music ministry. Well, it was quite an exciting week at the ranch. That's why we're back in the book of John. You would turn with me to John chapter 5, verse number 25. What always happens to me as I prepare these expositional messages is that I run into a text that I've read before, that I'm familiar with, but that I really had no idea of the depth and the magnitude that is contained within the text, as we saw last week in Ephesians 3. As I told you before, verses 17 through 47 of this text in John 5 is most definitely one of those texts. As we've seen since starting in verse 17, this whole text, verse 17, 47, is one long discourse straight from the lips of Jesus himself. And what it is just the greatest presentation of his deity, of his godhood, that he personally ever gave, that's given to us in the Gospels during his ministry and his time on earth. And I cannot even begin to explain again how much, when I come to a text like this, I really do feel like a grub worm trying to teach you astrophysics. So as always, with MacArthur's material, I just kind of slug along the best I can here for you. It's all I can do. We've seen so far just, it's incredible, some of the clearest evidence of Jesus claiming to be God that's found anywhere in the four Gospels. And today, he is going to take us even deeper than where we have been since verse 17. So we're going to just dive back in. Let's just read the text for today, verses 25 to 29. Starting verse 25. Jesus says, Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, of the Son of God, I'm sorry. And those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, a lot here. Every single person who has ever or will ever live on this earth will experience a resurrection. Now, as Christians, we understand the resurrection that God has planned for his people. But you also need to understand that every human being who has ever lived will one day be raised from the dead. There is going to be a literal, physical resurrection of the ungodly, just as there will be a literal, physical resurrection of the godly. There will be a physical resurrection unto judgment, just like there will be a physical resurrection unto life. All people who ever have lived on this earth will be raised from the dead. When the body goes into the ground, that is not the last appearance of any person in visible form. Eternity is not just a place for spirits. It's a place at the end of the day when everything is said and done for resurrected bodies containing spirits. Resurrection is the subject of this passage, and in this passage that our Lord makes the astounding claim that He is the one who raises all the dead, and then He is the one who judges every single one of them. Now, remember the scenario we are in here in this text. Jesus is talking to the Jewish religious leaders in Israel. As far as they are concerned, He is a blasphemer, a false teacher, a pretender to be a representative of God. Even though they have seen His miracles, the best that they could do with that reality was explain those miracles as a power that was coming straight from hell. That was the best they could do. So they totally reject Him. To them, He is a blasphemer without parallel, because He has been claiming to be equal with God. And that was their very accurate assessment of exactly what He was saying there in verse 18. Remember, this all started because Jesus is responding to the problem that they had with Him with healing the man at the pool on the Sabbath. That's how we got here to this conversation. But instead of addressing the problem, their problem that they had with Him, He elevates immediately the whole conversation, starting in verse 17, to a full-throated presentation to them of His identity as the God-man. It's like, I'm not even going to discuss that. Here's what we're fixing to discuss. Now, so far we've studied together verses 17 to 24. Didn't hear that? Go back on our Facebook group page. Watch or listen. In these verses, Jesus makes the claim to be equal with God in person, equal with God in works, equal with God in power, equal with God in authority, equal to God in honor, and equal to God in truth. And I could argue that that is what He is saying in any courtroom against any lawyer, and I would win, because it's incontrovertible. These have been astonishing claims that He has made of equality with God. And in the middle of it, in verses 21 and 22, you will remember there are two claims that are essentially the most elevated of all claims that a man standing there could make. He has the power to give life and the power to judge. That is to say, He brings people into existence. That's what He's saying. And then determines the nature of their eternal existence. That's what he's saying. He's God. It is unmistakable what he's claiming. And so obviously the Jewish leaders are shocked. I mean, really, they are traumatized by these astonishing kind of claims coming from this Galilean carpenter from Nazareth of all places, standing right there in front of them. He is the one who gives life to all and determines everyone's eternal destiny. This man standing right here in front of us. Think about what they're going through. And he doesn't back off. Here in our text today, in verses 25 to 29, he demonstrates that he has the power to give life and the authority to judge. And in so doing, he discusses that there are two types of resurrection. So that's going to be our simple outline for today. Two types of resurrection. There is, of course, a physical resurrection, but there is also a spiritual resurrection. Along the same line, there are two resurrections that are eternal. There is a resurrection to eternal life, and there is a resurrection, as I said earlier, to eternal damnation. And all of this is folded into these brief set of verses. So, let's start by looking at verses 25 and 26 and the truth of spiritual resurrection. Verse 25. Jesus starts out by saying, look at it there with me, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is." And when he says, "and now is," he is saying, it's happening now. We know right away he can't be talking about the future physical resurrection, right? So you don't have to be too smart to figure that out. The resurrection that now is, that was already happening, is a spiritual resurrection. So go back, he says, 25 and 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." Those two verses right there point to spiritual resurrection. Now we've already dealt with the emphatic, authoritative, absolute statement, "truly, truly," and its meaning, so I won't go over that with you again. But let's zero in on this phrase. "An hour is coming and now is." Something has arrived already. And yet, same phrase, it has a future aspect. What could that be? Well, obviously, again, it's spiritual resurrection. The New Testament era started when Jesus started his ministry, the ministry of redemption, the ministry of salvation, the ministry of sanctification, and it will not end until the final work of redemption is complete. This is just Jesus' way of saying, as he's standing there in front of these Jews, redemption has begun. I'm here. Regeneration has begun. When he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again," that is both now and to come, because this is an ongoing ministry right here. The saving work of Jesus is already starting to make people spiritually alive at this point. Back up to verse 24. It says, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me," look at that word, "has eternal life." Has eternal life. presently you have it. And that's the now is of verse 25. You understand? An hour is coming, yes, and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, what will they do? They will live. Jesus is simply saying it's started. Even before the cross and his own resurrection, he's giving spiritual life to people. So, you got to understand, this was a very unique period of time, these 3 years or so of when Jesus walked the earth in this ministry. Very unique. All throughout John so far, we have seen Jesus say over and over, he who believes in him has eternal life. What did he said it to the disciples. He said it to the Samaritan woman. Remember, he said it to that whole village in Samaria. And we need to be clear here because there can be some confusion between the Old Testament and the resurrection. When the fullness of the cross and the resurrection, which are the heart of the gospel, are clear and accomplished. In the period between the arrival of Christ in his ministry and his own death, he was giving spiritual life to people who believe. Okay? What did they believe at that point? Well, they believed in the one true and living God. They believed that he's holy and righteous. They believed they had offended him, that they were sinful, and that they needed mercy and grace, because what was Jesus preaching? Repentance, right? They believed that God had sent his son to be the savior. Remember what the Samaritan said in Sychar? The savior of the world, they said. They believe all that had been revealed to that point. Even though they could not believe in the work of Calvary and the empty tomb just yet, because it hadn't happened yet. But believing in the Son of God was all they had to believe, because that was all that God had revealed up to that point. It's a very unique period of time right here. And so he had started to give life, and that's why he says that phrase, and now is, but at the same time, he says, an hour is coming. And there, he's not talking about an actual, literal 1 hour of time. He's talking about an era. He's talking about a period of time. And what was coming was the fullness of his work on the cross and his rising on the third day, and the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the church and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. At this point, that hour was yet to come. But there was a sense in which it now is. As he has already given life to those who believe. So Jesus here is not referring to literal physical resurrection, but spiritual resurrection, because that's all that was happening at that present time. You with me? Okay. People were spiritually dead, just like today. Go back to verse 25, when the dead will hear the voice. It says, that's the spiritually dead. That doesn't just show up in Ephesians, by the way. We see that reality in the Gospels even. Look at Matthew 8:22. Jesus said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. What does that mean? Allow the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Right there, he's calling unregenerate people dead. So when Paul talks about people being dead in their trespasses and sins, he's not inventing a new doctrine. He's just declaring what has always been the case. People are born dead in their trespasses and sins. That's just how it is. Whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not. And God is in the business of making spiritually dead people spiritually alive. I'm a living example right here in Technicolor in front of you. All those Old Testament saints who were born dead in trespasses and sins were made alive when they exercised true faith in God. Now, it was in a different sense, in a different way in the New Testament era, and we talked about that before. And we've already seen over and over in the Gospel of John, whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. They will not perish. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Nothing is more characteristic, nothing is more essential in the ministry of Jesus than giving life, giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. But how do they receive that life? Go back to verse 25. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. His is the only voice with the only message that gives life in this world of spiritual death and desolation that we live in. Only those who hear His voice become spiritually alive. I want you to imagine for a minute, just imagine for a minute, a whole world full of dead corpses laying all over the face of the earth. Every single one of them laying on the ground, completely dead, and one lone living man walking and moving among millions and millions of dead corpses and calling them to live. That is what the work of Jesus is. Spiritually speaking, that is what He's doing right now. And those who hear His voice as He calls, they will live. They will be made alive. They will be changed forever. They will never be the same. And that's not just a general hearing for all those corpses. This is an effectual hearing. This is not just information. This is transformation. This is the part of the work of the Spirit that we saw in John 3 with Nicodemus. You must be what? Born again. Regeneration. This is God reaching down to those who don't deserve anything but wrath and giving life and speaking with a voice that only a soul can hear. And a dead one at that. This is no superficial hearing. This is not physical hearing. Remember the people who say to Jesus, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do that in your name whenever we were alive? And what will He say? Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you did in my name. You didn't hear my voice. Effectually. You had some other motive for being religious. You had some other motive for professing Christianity. This is the believing heart and soul of a person based on God's gracious awakening of their naturally dead souls. There's only one voice that can penetrate through spiritual death, and that is the voice of the Son of God. So mark it down here in verse 25. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You might witness, and you should. I might preach, and I do. But the ultimate voice that they have to hear is not ours. They have to hear ours, but the ultimate voice is not our voice. The voice they have to hear is the voice of God, because it's only God who can give spiritual life. People don't come alive on their own, spiritually speaking. They sure don't come alive through religion, or ritual, or works, or self-improvement, or praying to whoever that lady was praying to at the Republican National Convention. They don't come alive like that. They come alive when the voice of Christ alone calls them out, which we're going to see at some point in time, maybe before I die, in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Look at it. Awake, sleeper! Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There it is. Huh? As we learned, Ephesians 2 is very instructive in this area. Let's just go on and read it again. How about it? Verses 1 to 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. You see that? Who does that? Not us. Him made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What Paul is unmistakably saying is it's a divine miracle when it happens. God does this through Christ. He gives life to the dead. And so Jesus is saying to these Jewish religious Pharisees and leaders, I am the one who gives life to those who are spiritually dead. Wow. Later here in John 5, 39 to 40, Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He's saying, hey, I'm the only source of eternal life, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have it. Now, next in our verse, in 26, it continues with this point. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave life to the Son also to have life in himself. We can present to people the life-giving message of the gospel, but we can't give life. Only God can. Spiritual life is the sole possession of the triune God. Jesus said what? You know it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Each member of the Trinity has equal power, and they share the same attributes in this incomprehensible Trinitarian mystery. Notice again, verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. We've talked before about the heresy of modalism. What is that? Well, that's the belief that's out there that there's only one God, but he shows up in three different forms, only one at a time. Sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Spirit. There are many people deceived by this heresy and what's called oneness Pentecostalism. But this 26th verse here should resolve that issue. Let me explain. If God is, like the modalists say, sometimes the Father and sometimes the Son, then it cannot be said that the Father gave to the Son anything. Because you could only give something to someone if that someone exists. Huh? Amen. Now, we have to be settled and content with the fact that the inner workings of the persons of the Trinity are beyond our human reasoning. Can we all agree with that? The Father has life in Himself, which He gave to the Son, who also has life in Himself, eternally backwards, simultaneously, and don't bruise your brain trying to match all that up with your pea little human reasoning, because you can't. But that's what Scripture's saying. That's why we believe it. We can go a step further and think about how Jesus in His humiliation willfully, voluntarily restricted the use of His divine attributes so that even in His incarnation, He only does that which the Father desires Him to do. That's the setup. That's the agreement. And the Father allowed Jesus, even in His incarnation, to give life. Could Jesus have called down 10,000 angels if He had wanted to at any given moment of the day? Yeah, sure He could have. But the Father had not given Him permission to do that. Could He have known the time of His return when He walked this earth? No, but He said the Son of Man doesn't know that. There is this willful restriction in His humiliation that He lived through of some of His divine prerogatives. But while He restricted some of those things, never forget this, His nature never changed. His nature cannot change because He's God. But He chooses to limit Himself while He was here to that which the Father wills. He says it over and over in the Gospels. And here we find that the Father wills that Jesus, even in His humiliation of the incarnation, is still giving life. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. He created fish, didn't He? He created bread. And He also demonstrated this by raising people from the dead. And more importantly, He's given spiritual life. And so Jesus on this day is standing in front of these Jewish leaders, claiming to be giving spiritual life, raising the spiritually dead to spiritual life. And then next, in verses 27 to 29, oh boy, He's going to demonstrate His power over physical resurrection, which they believed in, by the way. Let's look at verses 27 and 29 all at once. Talking about God. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Just love that He says that. Because get ready. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice. And will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Clearly, now we're talking about something that is all 100% future. In verse 22, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. In verse 27, notice, He executes that judgment. Oh, that's quite a word. Execute. Notice also in verse 27, the title, Son of Man. See how the title flipped? That's a messianic title from Daniel 7. It appears here as Jesus' title in judgment. Notice back verse 25. Son of God appears as His title in spiritual resurrection. It takes God to raise the dead. But He's called Son of Man in judgment. Because as Son of Man, He is the Messiah. As Son of Man, He understands perfectly because He lived as a man. being tempted in all points as are we, yet without sin. So he has perfect knowledge of the human experience, having actually lived as a human being in a human body, and therefore his justice is secured by experience as a man, as well as divine knowledge. Man, that's important to get. Which makes his justice a just and accurate and full and perfect judgment. So it's not just God judging man, and it's not just man judging man. If it was just God, there would be no experience on God's part of man's dilemmas. And if it was just man, there would be no divine omniscience in that judgment. Only in Christ do we have the only God-man. You get me? And his justice cannot be impugned from either from the side of divine omniscience or from the side of human experience, because he's both God and man. So God gives him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And then he starts out verse 28. Look at it. By saying, do not marvel at this. Now, let me tell you something. He's saying that because of what he already said, but he's even more saying it as a preemptive statement because of what he's fixing to say next. Because what he's saying next is so shocking. And he knows it's fixing to shock them like they're getting hit in between the eyes with a cattle prod. Look next. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All who are in the tombs, do not be shocked by this. An hour is coming when the voice will be heard again, and it will empty every grave of this planet throughout all human history. It will draw out of the graves bodies that are no longer even there, and they will be recreated for eternity. And it doesn't matter if they went down in a casket, or if they were cremated to ashes, or if they just naturally turned to dust. All means all right there. Now, clearly, we put our thinking caps on. This has no present aspect. Have we seen this happen yet? They didn't see it happen then. This is not now is from the previous verse. This is future. This is not the effectual call that brings spiritual life to the spiritually dead. This here will bring all the dead bodies out of their graves to join with their spirits, which are already either in the presence of God right this moment or out of the presence of God right at this moment. The same voice that wakes the spiritually dead is going to pierce the dirt and the dust and the waters of this world and find the dead everywhere on this planet, and bring those long forgotten forms and bodies back into the world of the visible. And yes, I know. This is Steven Spielberg type stuff right here. I know. I get it. Those who are spiritually dead right now in the world think that we are all absolutely crazy, nutso, for believing this right here. You realize that. But would you agree with me that once you have heard the voice of the one who makes you spiritually alive, you are absolutely compelled to believe that this is the truth and that this is going to happen when you hear it? Just compelled. I just have no doubt that this is what's going to happen, crazy as it sounds. Against all human reasoning, it makes more sense to us than we can even understand, right? Folks, understand what Jesus is saying to these men. This is astonishing power that he's claiming to have. This is mind-boggling power. Think of this. This is what Jesus is claiming that he has the power to do and that he is going to do. How do you literally in a moment recreate every human being who has ever lived and join that recreated form suitable for heaven or hell for eternity with the spirit of the person already in the presence of God or out of the presence of God if you're not God? How could you do that? Any person who reads just this text right here in John 5:17-47, and they still come up with the view in their brain that Jesus didn't claim to be God is simply being intellectually dishonest with themselves. That's all I can say. I don't know how he could be any clearer. This is a person claiming to have power that is beyond comprehension. That's claiming to have power that's beyond our imagination even. Now, one more thing we need to deal with here, and then we're going to close. Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say about all in the tombs who will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. First, he says, to those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Now, you put your thinking cap on, your theological thinking cap. Is that how we get saved? Is that how you get the resurrection of life, by doing good? Why does he say that? Doesn't the Bible say, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight? Doesn't it say that? Doesn't the Bible say, not by works, lest any man should boast? Doesn't it say that? So why does Jesus say this here? Well, it's because the contrast that he's making demands it. Think about it for just a minute. He can't compare the believer's faith with unbelievers' faith because unbelievers don't have any saving faith. You follow me? He can't compare believers' life with unbelievers' life because they don't have any life. They're spiritually dead. But he can compare their works, can't he? That's really the only common commodity that we have here. We have saving faith, they don't. We have life, they don't. We have works, and so do they. Right? They have works. So on the basis of that, he makes this comparison. You picking up what I'm putting down here? You understand this? He's not saying you're saved by your good deeds and you're going to judgment by your bad deeds. Jesus also said, by their what? Fruits, you will know them. So believers whose faith is proven by their good deeds are compared to unbelievers whose deeds demonstrate that they have no faith. And guess what? Even their good deeds are worthless if they're not accompanied by saving faith. We already know that when we read this, so we can understand this comparison that Jesus is making right here. Nobody should be confused about that at this point. If you are, see me after church. I'll clear it up for you. So, two resurrections are coming, Jesus says. Spiritual resurrection, which had already begun with much more to come. And then secondly, physical resurrection. And every person who has ever lived in the history of the world will be raised to life in a form suited for heavenly blessing or eternal wrath bearing. Now, what will that body be like that's raised? Well, for one thing, Philippians 3 tells us It will be like unto his glorious body for us, his resurrection body. It was visible. Read it in the Gospels. He walked. He talked. He ate fish. But at the same time, he walked through a wall. So, I can't say a whole lot more than that about what this body is like right here. Okay? And on the flip side, it's really frightening to think about the fact that there will be a body fit for an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. That's hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But that's the truth of Scripture. That's the teaching of Jesus himself. So if you fall for one of these doctrines of annihilationism or things that are out there that hell is really, we just don't exist anymore, well, you're not believing Jesus. Jesus didn't say that, ever. He didn't even intimate that. But how do you avoid that? Go back to verse 24. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You have to hear the word of Christ. You have to believe him. It is a work of God, but not apart from faith, which you and I have to exercise. And if people ask you when you're given the gospel, well, then what do I do? How do I do this work of God? We always say the same thing. Repentance and faith are gifts from God. I learned from my good friend Ed Lacey, who's seeing Jesus right now at this moment while we speak. Pray, you tell the people that you give the gospel to. Pray and beg God to grant you the gifts of repentance and faith, and you don't let him go in that prayer until he gives you the peace that he has done it. And I promise you, if you keep begging him for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and you don't let him go, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, he's coming, because the very fact that you're even doing that is a sign that he's calling you and you're hearing his voice effectually. Now, even we who are familiar with these words of Jesus in this text, you have to be just stunned by them today as we've studied them a little more deeply. You have to contemplate who Jesus is claiming to be. But we can't really comprehend the experience of the Jews that stood there that day, especially with their background, and listened to him hear and him say the things that he was saying. And there is, folks, no other way to slice this thing. Either you believe Jesus in total or you don't. I mean, I tell you this all the time. There's no gray area here with Jesus. There's no third way. There's no middle ground. Was he crazy? Was he knowingly deceptive and just a charlatan like the preachers on TV? Was he just a self-deluded prophet in his own mind? It was just another revolutionary that was executed by the Romans, as Ben Shapiro publicly stated he believes? Or is he the God-man? Second person of the Trinity. It's only eternal destiny that hangs in the balance for every person that exists with the answer to that question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Remarkable. There's no way when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I would have believed all this about the carpenter from Nazareth. There's just no way. My brain is too practical. And since you gave me life spiritually and called me out of deadness, there's nothing I believe more. Every bit of it. All the dead, resurrected, given bodies, the whole nine yards. A loud noise. All the universe melting and burning with a fervent heat. New heaven, new earth. Whole thing. Angels, the whole nine. Only those of us who have life, spiritual life, know it down in our bloodstream that these things are true, because that's your work that does that. That's the gift of faith that you give us. And oh, how we thank you today that we exist as your people, for every believing person in this room, that we believe it. And not only that, we look forward to the results that are coming sooner than any of us are ready. Thank you, Lord, for your day. We pray we have honored you today with our worship, and that you have received great glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.